Good morning. I want you to be in prayer for Pastor Nick and Gretchen as they begin to travel back from Florida tomorrow. I miss them, and I know you do as well. So be in prayer for them that God would bring them safely home to us. Before we read God's word and before we dig into this passage, I just want to echo to you the words of Aaron and the words of Jake in his prayer. As we look at this passage, which is totally, totally the superiority of Christ and his priesthood, who he is and what he's done. As we look at this today, I want you to be reminded. I want you to think about the context of who Jesus is to you personally. It's right. We had a debt that couldn't be paid, and Christ has paid it in full. We're going to see that in the message today. What Jake said, the only thing we deserve is death and hell. That's it. If we think that we're entitled to more, if we think that that we're owed something or that we have rights and you owe me, that's a lie. The only thing we deserve is death and hell. Anything greater than that is the grace of God. And so I want you to be thinking about who Jesus is to you personally as we look at these words today. Because that's what this pastor, the writer of Hebrews, wanted his church to see. He wanted them to see Jesus. And we desperately need to see him today as well. So please, turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 7. And stand with me as we read verses 20 through 28, and then we'll dig in. Hebrews 7, verses 20 through 28. And it was not without an oath, the priesthood of Jesus. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let's pray. Father God, it is my earnest prayer that we would see you, Christ. This is not something that we gather, like Brett said, just to do. It's not something that just check off the box. It's not something that we come because it's what is expected of us. It's not something that we do for show. God, my prayer is that the reason that we are here today is to truly see you high and lifted up and give you the worship and the praise that you deserve. And God, my prayer is that you would, by your Spirit, give us the unction to receive these words. That you would, by your Spirit, let us see Christ and him crucified. There is no greater thing to see. There is no greater thing that can be offered to us than to see him in all of his glory and be amazed. And it's my prayer, Lord, that your spirit would be thick. And that's exactly what would happen today. And so please, God, be glorified in the preaching of your word and in the application of it to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to begin this morning with light bulb moments in deep water. We saw a couple of weeks ago this pastor's light bulb moment. He had been meditating on Melchizedek. He had looked in Scripture at the description of him. There's not a whole lot there, just in Genesis 14 and in Psalm 110. And as he's pondering who Melchizedek is, as he's looking at what Scripture said about his life and his priestly and his kingly offices, he makes this light bulb connection. It goes off. It's an amazing thing. And he makes the connection that Melchizedek is pointing to Christ, and that Christ is the fulfillment of everything that Scripture said about Melchizedek. Melchizedek's life and superiority pointed to the ultimate fulfillment of righteousness, of peace, of eternality that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And we said that when you have one of these light bulb moments, the thing you want to share it with somebody. He wanted to share it with his church, but he had to take a time out. He had to wait because they had become dull of hearing. So he exhorts them and encourages them in that. And then he begins. And as Pastor Nick said last week, this pastor has taken us out into the deep waters of Christ. And hopefully, we have donned as our life vest the illumination of God's Holy Spirit, so that the only thing that we're seeing as we go through this and as we will continue in this pastor's exposition of who Christ is, we will see nothing but Christ. He is superior. He is the only source of our salvation. He is our only hope. And he is perfectly qualified to be our eternal high priest. This writer of Hebrews has shown that Melchizedek and his priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And then he goes even a step further to show us that Christ is a superior priest to Melchizedek. And that his priesthood is ultimately superior. Not a priest by some legal requirement or physical descent, but a priest by the power of an indestructible life. And he has been appointed by God as a priest forever. He is our better hope. He is the anchor for our soul. He is our only hope for drawing near to God. And this pastor wants his people to get that and understand that. Think about the encouragement that would be to these Hebrew Christians. I know Pastor Nick has reminded us, but I want you to just think about, put yourself in their shoes. You have professed faith in Christ. You are following Christ. You are worshiping him. You are obeying him, and it's costing you your family. It's costing you your job. There are social pressures, economic pressures, political pressures, family, home, friends. Everything in life is now against you because of your faith in Christ. It would be easy to be tempted to turn away from that and go back and just fit in to Judaism, to just fit into the world, to fit in to former life. That's going to be easy. But this pastor's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Understand what you have in Jesus. And don't turn away. Don't turn away. He knew that if he could show them Jesus and they would see Jesus for who he really is and what he's really done, that they would never turn away from him. And so he has taken us into the deep waters of who Jesus is. And beloved, as much as they needed to see Jesus in this light, we do as well. There's things, there's pressures, friends, family, job, social, economic, political, you name it, there's going to be pressures that you face because of your faith in Jesus. And it is tempting. It is tempting to take the easy way out, to just fit in, to not to want to have to be persecuted for my identity in Christ. We need this as much today as those Hebrew Christians needed it then. We need to see Jesus for who He really is and what He's really done. And so this pastor continues his exposition of Jesus, and he shows us in this passage the superiority of Jesus and His priesthood, and he does it in three ways. He shows that it's superior because it was given with an oath. He shows that it is superior because it was permanent. And he shows that it was superior because of the character of Jesus. And in this process, he is going to show us some amazing, glorious truths about Christ. Because he wants us to see him. And it's my prayer that we see him today. So let's get to it. Let's get to it. The first thing that this pastor is going to do is he's going to show that Jesus' priesthood was superior by an oath. Look at verses 20 through 22. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one, Jesus, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Here, this writer of Hebrews, he makes a beeline back to Psalm 110, verse 4, where God makes an oath that there's going to be a priest that arises after the order of Melchizedek. One that is a priest forever, which can only mean that that psalm is about the Messiah to come. And we know that Jesus has fulfilled that because Jesus is the Messiah that was to come. And so what we have to ask, we say, okay, then what's so important about this oath? What's so important about this contrast that this pastor is giving us here? He's mentioned, this writer of Hebrews has mentioned the oath of God in chapter 6. He's mentioned that already. And in that chapter, the context of that was that in making the promise of blessing, the promise of salvation through Abraham, who he would bless, use Abraham and his descendants to bless the world, God swore by himself that that would really take place. This is really going to happen. I give you an oath. I swear by myself. Now, let me ask you a question. Was God obligated to do that? Absolutely not. God's word is enough. And God, he didn't give this oath for himself. He gave this oath for depraved sinners like you and I that would doubt and misbelieve, unbelief. God's oath was given for an assurance of fallen sinners like you and me that his word is going to come to pass. What he promises is going to happen. And whatever God says is absolute reality. And when he affirms that with an oath, it's as if what God has said becomes a permanent fiber woven into the texture of the whole universe. It is so true that it is utterly unchangeable. It cannot be changed. It cannot be thwarted. And this was true of God's promise of salvation through Abraham, and it's true of God's appointment of Jesus as the eternal one true high priest. And this pastor wants his hearers to know you can take that to the bank. You can bank it that Jesus is a priest forever. Because his appointment as eternal priest has been secured by God's oath, God's own word. Now, for us, we would say, well, of course. But I want you to think about these Hebrew Christians. I want you to think about this would be something that they would be totally unfamiliar with. They would be familiar with their Levitical priest, the priest that they would have, who didn't serve forever, who wasn't a priest. They had limitations. Their priesthood had limitations as far as time. And their priesthood, when they were came into being a priest, when they were inducted into the priesthood, it did not come with an oath. God never did that. God gave instruction to Moses this. It's in Exodus 28, verse 1. He says, bring near, this is what he's talking to Moses. He says, bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons from him, from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priest. That's how it happened. We've seen that all of the priests had to have a physical descent, a genealogy that would tie them back to Aaron. And that's how they were qualified to be a priest. And here, God says, bring them in. They're going to serve me as priest. God never swore to Aaron that his priesthood would be forever. God never suggested anywhere in Scripture that the priesthood of Aaron would be anything but temporary. But it's different. It's different with Christ. In fact, the Levitical priesthood was basically just a type of priesthood that pointed to the ultimate priesthood, which was Jesus in that role. That's what it was designed to do. It pointed to that. And so basically what we see in this passage, in this text, in these verses, is that the priesthood of Jesus is not just greater or lesser in degree of the Levitical priesthood. It's that Jesus' priesthood is a different kind altogether, and thus better. Jesus, what this pastor wants his people to see, is that Jesus is the final priest. He is a priest forever. There's no need for another one. There will be another one because he lives forever. There's no limitations on his priesthood, and he will forever serve in that role. Because God has appointed him a priest forever. Now, there's a result of that. And it is a glorious, glorious thing that we see. We may not see it in English, but you see it in the Greek. The result, the glorious result of this is that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. He is the guarantor of a better covenant. That makes sense, right? If the new covenant in Jesus is eternal, and the old covenant had limitations and was temporary, then the new covenant in Jesus is better because it's eternal versus the old one that was just temporary. It's easy to see that, right? This pastor wanted them to see that Jesus is going to serve in this role for all of eternity. The old covenant was good. Don't get me wrong. Pastor Nick has told us this, right? It was a God-given covenant that served its purpose. But in a sense of serving forever, it was incomplete and only pointed to the one that could fulfill it in completion wholly in Jesus Christ. And so he says that the old covenant wasn't bad, but the new covenant's better. And this new covenant is God's promise to save, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that's worked out in the rest of Scripture after God makes that promise. And it's fulfilled in Jesus. I want you to turn with me, and I want us to read the new covenant. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. And as you're turning there, as we read this, I want you to concentrate on how many times God says, I am or I will, in this beautiful promise. We're going to start in verse 22 of Ezekiel 36. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. Remember, what God says is absolute reality. It will come to pass. Thus says the Lord God. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Praise the Lord for a new covenant. This is the new covenant of God's salvation in Christ. It's all of His grace. It's all of God. God took the initiative to do that. And it wasn't for us. It was to vindicate His holy name for His glory, to reveal who He is, to reveal His holiness. This is what God had promised through Abraham, to bless the people of the world with saving grace in Jesus, because Jesus fulfills it with His death and His resurrection. This is what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus would say, when He was instituting the Lord's Supper, when He held up the cup of His blood, He would say, "This is the new covenant in my blood," because He had fulfilled what God had promised. And His blood was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And that makes Jesus the guarantor of this better covenant. And Aaron, it's amazing how God works. When we sang this song and Aaron gave us an exposition of debt, you see Jesus, you see the gospel of Jesus in the very definition of the word guarantor. You don't see it so much in the English, but you see it when you look at the word that was used in the Greek. This word in the Greek means one who guarantees the reality of something. And this word was used as a legal term, commonly used as a legal term in Hellenistic Greek. And when I say Hellenistic Greek, I'm talking about Greek history, Greek language, Greek culture, Greek customs from the time period of the death of Alexander the Great, which is about 323 BC to about 30-31 BC with the death of Antony and Cleopatra. That's Hellenistic. That's when the intertestal period, when the Greek way was forced upon the Jews. And this was a word. This word was used commonly in that time frame in their culture to mean a surety who assumed the responsibility for another person's debt if they could not pay it. Hello, gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about it. Think about what Aaron said. As sinners, we owe a debt to God that you cannot pay. You can't pay it. I can't pay it. It's a sin debt that has an inability to be paid by us. And Jake, what you said is right. The only reason, the only thing that we deserve because of our sin debt is death and hell. Period. And if you stop there, if the promise of God, if this new covenant did not exist, and you take away Christ and His work on the cross, you stop there, we're doomed for hell. That's all we deserve, and it's perfect, and it's right, and it's just. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus Christ fulfilled this new covenant by paying all of the penalty, all of the debt that our sin had incurred. What we couldn't pay, He paid in full, and so ransomed us, and so justified us before God, and reconciled us to God, so that we are now at peace with Him, having our debt nailed to the cross. All of it. What we had incurred, what we are incurring, and what we will incur. Paid in full. Past, present, future. Your sin debt paid. You couldn't pay it. It's been paid in full by Jesus, and therefore He guarantees your forgiveness of sin. He guarantees your salvation for all of eternity. Amen! That's what He's done. That's what He's guaranteed. And nobody, nobody, no one is qualified to be the guarantee of the new covenant of salvation but Jesus. And He guarantees it for all of eternity. Think about, remember I said, think about the context of how this applies to you personally. If you know Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, if you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in Him, nobody can snatch you out of His hand. Nobody. Nobody can. Nobody. He has promised that He will raise you up on the last day. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ, because He is your guarantee. And what God has began in you will be brought to completion, because Jesus is the guarantee of your salvation. It will happen. He is your Lord. He is your high priest forever. And what's been started in you, He will bring to completion, because salvation in Him is eternally effective. And this pastor wants his people to know the assurance and the secure hope that they have in Christ. Why in the world would you turn away from that? Why? Your salvation is real. Your salvation is secure because the covenant that promises it is secured by the one whose position as high priest is assured by God's oath. Why would these Hebrew Christians be tempted to turn away from that if they really saw it and understood it? Why would we? If we see Jesus, why in the world would we think about turning back to some former way of life when all it is death? Jesus' priesthood is superior, because it came with an oath from God. And it is also superior by permanence. Look at verses 23 through 25. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently, because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. The contrast here is simple, right? It doesn't take, no offense, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. If you need help with it, Noah can help you, because he's a rocket scientist. This is easy, right? The Levitical priests were many in number. Why? Why? Why did they have to have somebody succeed them? They died. They were mortal men. They died. They had to be succeeded. The Aaronic priests were appointed based on physical descent, ancestry. But none of them could serve as a priest forever, because they died. When Aaron died, his son Eleazar replaced him, succeeded him. When Eleazar died, his son Phinehas succeeded him, and so on, until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. This succession went on and on and on. Josephus, he's a Jewish historian. He records that there was 83 high priests in that time period. 83. Because the concluding statement for any Aaronic priest is what? He died. There was no such thing as a permanent priesthood because of death. That's what these Hebrew Christians were familiar with. They were familiar with their priest dying. But what this pastor wants them to see is, by contrast, the priest that you have now, your high priest, Christ, remains. And Christ doesn't remain. He doesn't remain or continue or live forever because he's a priest, but he is a priest forever because he lives and continues and remains forever. He is eternal. The Levites were mortal men, but Jesus Christ is eternal, and he continues in this role of high priest forever. His priesthood, because of that, is unchangeable. His priesthood, because of that, is non-transferable. His priesthood, because it's eternal, is not capable of anything but permanence. And its very divine nature means that it can never end, it can never weaken, and it can never be ineffective. He is our high priest forever. And we would say, yeah, okay, I get that. But here's another one of those glorious results. Jesus' superiority, his priesthood is superior because it's permanent. But here's the glorious result of that. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Again, here is a word, uttermost, that you don't really appreciate it. You don't really understand what this pastor is saying until you look at the Greek meaning of this word. It has two streams of meaning, can carry two meanings. The first meaning is that it can mean forever in time, which means that it would be always and forever, for all of eternity. And what this would mean is that the one who would be saved by Jesus is saved forever. You're saved forever if you know Jesus. That's why John would say, if somebody goes out from us, if somebody falls away, then that proves that he never was really of us. Because if you're truly saved by Jesus, you will not fall away. He saves to the uttermost in the sense that he saves forever. And he guarantees it. The other stream of meaning, the other thing that this word uttermost can mean, is that it's a sense of completeness. This would mean that one who is saved by Jesus would be saved completely, totally, and entirely, with no degree of incompleteness as far as being justified before God. One stream of meaning is that it's saved in time forever. The other stream is that it's saved wholly, completely. And you have guys that want to debate and fight over which one the author means. Well, does it mean that Jesus just saves forever, or does it mean that Jesus saves completely? Unless you and I fight about it. Hello, what's the answer? Both. Both. Both are fulfilled in Jesus, in the salvation that he gives. Because Jesus is eternal, because he lives forever, because he is your priest forever, Jesus saves you completely and forever. Let me say that again. Jesus saves you completely and forever and guarantees it. Amen. That applies to you, beloved. You personally. Your debt's been paid in full and guaranteed that you have been saved completely and forever by the blood of Christ. It stands as a guarantee that you will spend eternity with him. Now, one thing that we must understand is that God does this in Christ. There is no room for us to think that we add anything to this. Jesus saves to the uttermost. Jesus saves completely by His grace and His finished work on the cross. Man does a disservice to the gospel when we begin to think that we can add or contribute and need to do so in Jesus saving. We don't add anything. We can't earn it. We can't gain merit or acceptance by what we do. Jesus does it. It's by what Jesus has done. And we, even as man, we can't manipulate it. Jesus does it. He saves us and He keeps us saved. We can't work to earn it and we can't work to keep it. Jesus does it to the uttermost, completely and forever. And this is not just the great initial experience of being saved, but it refers to our perpetual experience of being saved. It refers to us growing in Him and being sanctified by Him and being made more like Him, because that's what we were predestined for. And so Jesus saves to the uttermost, completely and forever, perpetually, until He will come and bring our salvation to completion. And He does this since He always lives to make intercession for His people. I want you to think about that. Jesus lives forever to make intercession for those who draw near to God. Again, I want you to think about this personally. Think about what a comfort that would be, yes, to these Hebrew Christians, but I want you to think about how much of a comfort this should be to us. Our physical and mental and emotional and our spiritual weaknesses are in desperate need of Jesus' intercession. We grow weary in doing good. We grow weary in serving. We grow weary in praying. Our mind wanders. We get distracted. We get caught up in the busyness of life, but not Jesus. His communion with the Father is unbroken, and His intercession is never ending. Paul would write this in Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In the context of you and your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you belong to Him, think about this. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, year by year, millennium by millennium, Jesus Christ is praying for you. He's interceding for you personally. We are finite. He is infinite. We are temporal. He is eternal. And He is eternally active in His ministry on your behalf. He has the power to keep you, and He does. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about right now, as I'm speaking to you, right now, this very second, Jesus Christ is interceding for you. I can only imagine that the intercession is probably something like He prayed in His high priestly prayer in John 17. He's praying for your growth. He's praying for your sanctification. He's praying for your unity. He's praying for your joy. He's praying for your protection. Right now, He's probably praying that you receive the Word of God that He has given to you this morning. For your good, and so that you would apply it to your heart, see Him, and be more conformed into His image. This is not just something that we gather together to do for a couple of hours. Jesus Christ is praying for you right now. And His prayers are effective to cover anything and everything that would prevent you from receiving the final salvation that He has secured on the cross. Nothing will snatch you out of his hand. If we can't rest and be assured in that, beloved, then there's something wrong with us. Why in the world would we turn away from that? He is perfectly qualified to be our high priest because he is superior. It was given by an oath and it is permanent. That should be enough, but this pastor doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, not only is it all of that, but Jesus Christ's priesthood is superior because of his character. Look at verses 26 and 27. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. What this writer is telling us is that Jesus' priesthood is superior because of who he is. He is superior because of his nature and his character. It is fitting, it is appropriate, it is proper that our high priest would be perfectly qualified. And as we look at these words that describe who he is, I want you to think about again in the context of you personally, in your personal salvation. The people of God were predestined to be conformed into his image. So as we speak of Christ's character, as we speak of the character of Jesus, we need to be thinking about, okay, what's my character? How am I like Jesus as much as I can be in these descriptions? Because it should be our aim and our pursuit as a child of God to be more like Christ. To be Christ-like, to be Christ-ones. It's what a Christian means. So what is the character of our high priest that makes his priesthood superior? He's holy. He is set apart. He is pleasing to God. He is devout. He is pious. He is divine. He is divine in contrast to a human sinfulness. He is uniquely God's Holy One, and he stands set apart unto God, wholly acceptable before him because of his essence and who he is in his righteousness. He is innocent or blameless, which means that he is without guilt. He is without fault. He is without guile. He was marked and is marked by integrity, and he was untouched by evil. He is unstained. There is absolutely no moral defilement in Jesus. He was without sin, and there is no darkness that abides in him. He has no moral or spiritual blemish. Now, we think about that and say, well, of course he doesn't. And then again, that's where we discount his humanity. Think about this for a minute. Jesus Christ spent 33 years mingling with sinners on this earth because he stepped out of heaven and he took the form of man. And he mingled with sinners and he was faced with the temptation of Satan and yet was without sin. 33 years. How long can we go? We can't even go a day. And if you work with Pastor Nick and Pastor Brad every day, you can't go an hour. But our heavenly priest is marked by spiritual and moral perfection. And so it is not surprising that he was separated from sinners. Now, in a sense that he was among us, he mingled with sinners, he was separated from them qualitatively by his inner nature. He didn't have a sinful nature. He didn't have any sin. He was set apart. He was different from them in that he had no sinful nature. He did not give in to Satan or temptation, and he was without sin. He was totally given over to submitting his will to God's will and fulfilling God's will and purpose for his life, and in no sense ever compromised God's word or God's plan, even though he was in constant contact with sinners like us. That's an amazing thing. But he was also separated from sinners in a spatial sense because he was exalted above the heavens. After humbling himself and taking the form of man and being obedient to death on a cross, he now lives an exalted life, having passed through the heavens and now is seated at the right hand of God, the right hand of power. And the writer of Hebrews has mentioned this amazing truth to us before in an amazing passage. Hebrews 4 says this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ, based on his perfect character, based on a comparison to us, sinners like us, we see Christ is, he has no weakness, he has no sin. He is our glorious high priest. And beloved, it's not just that, okay, he did that then and he was our high priest back then. He's our high priest now and forever. Now and in the future, there is no end. And because of his nature, because of his character, because of who he was, he didn't have a need to offer sacrifices. He had no need to offer sacrifices for himself. Because unlike the Levitical priest, he was perfect. He was sinless. He didn't make an offering for himself. He made an offering of himself because of that in our place. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? This no need to offer sacrifices for himself, that he was perfect because of his nature and his essence and his character. Because of that, the glorious result is that he was able to offer the perfect sacrifice for you. He was not only the perfect priest, but he was the perfect sacrifice. And the perfection of the sacrifice comes from the perfection of the person, from his person. And he did this, beloved, he did this once and for all, one time. No more daily sacrifices over and over and over again that could never atone for sin. The final sacrifice has been made by Christ because he willingly laid down his life, his perfect sinless life, for the forgiveness of sin, yours and mine, past, present, and future. He did that once and for all forever. And doesn't mean just that it happened on one occasion, but it means that it's unrepeatable. It's definite. It's unshakable. And it has for all time secured your eternal redemption that we desperately needed. And beloved, what that means for us is that we can trust him. We can trust Jesus as our high priest because he has perfectly, perfectly represented you to God, and he perfectly represents God to us. And that's what this pastor wants us to get. That's what his pastor wanted his people to get. Because in this last verse, what he's doing is he is encouraging us to trust Jesus as our high priest. He is superior because of the oath. He's superior because his priesthood is permanent. And he is superior because of his character. Trust him. Look at verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Contrast again is easy. The law appointed priests from the tribe of Levi. And those that were appointed were weak, mortal men, and they were sinners, and they died. They were not perfect, they were not eternal, and their appointment was not with an oath. But what this pastor has shown us, oh, how it is different with Jesus. His appointment came by an oath from God. His appointment is permanent because he will serve as a priest forever. And he, God, has appointed a son, his only son, a perfect, sinless, holy, blameless son as our high priest. And he has been made perfect forever. How dare we? Go to anyone or anything else with our needs. Why in the world would we turn away from him knowing this? Why? Why would we turn away? Why would we reject that? Christ is alive forevermore, and even right now, he is interceding for us as our better hope, as the guarantor of our salvation. He is the Son of God. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the one that has provided purification for your sins. He is your only hope of salvation. He is the sure anchor for your soul. He lives forever and is our high priest forever and is able to serve you to the save you to the uttermost. He is perfectly qualified to carry out this ministry forever on our behalf. Why in the world would we turn from that? Why would we not trust that? Why would we not trust him? Why? The outcome for us in doing that is eternal, beloved. It was indeed fitting that we would have such a high priest. Hallelujah and amen. Don't turn away from him. Either we are children of God or we're not. Either Jesus Christ is sufficient or he's not. And the writer of Hebrews says he is. Don't turn away from him. And so we ask the question, okay, well, how? How do I not do that? How do I not turn away? How do I not turn away? And the application from this passage, there could be an eternal list, but I want to give us two things that we can do to see Jesus and not turn away. And the first is trust God's word. Trust God's word. Every word is true, and it will come to pass. Jesus said so. God said so in Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. Listen to this. This is God speaking. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. What God has promised will come to pass because he is God and he says so. Every word proves true. Every word is trustworthy. He does not change. He is not fickle. Our salvation in Christ does not depend on our fickle emotions. It does not depend on our changeable feelings. It does not depend on our wavering experiences. It depends on Jesus Christ and him crucified and our belief and trust in that. You can put all of your confidence, all of your trust in God and His Word. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? It's easy for me to say yes. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God's promises? Do you believe that God's Word is for you? Do you? Do you cling to those promises? Do you cling to His Word? What about when life and circumstances on this earth is crumbling and horrific? Do you stand on the promises of God's Word? What about when our health is crumbling? What about when we lose a loved one? What about the times when we don't know what to do and we don't understand? Do we cling to the promises of God because He is complete in His sovereignty and infinite in His wisdom and perfect in His love for His children? When life gets hard, when persecution comes our way, we can stand in obedience on the commands of God, even if we have to stand alone. Are we doing that? When we trust God's Word, we can have true joy and true peace no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the consequence, no matter what the storm. Do we have that joy and peace today? God's not obligated to make our circumstances in life better. He's not obligated to do that. What if they don't get any better? Do we have the peace and that joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ like this? Because you can. It's enough. That's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's real. This pastor is exhorting us that in times of doubt, in times of uncertainty, simply take God at His Word. Believe it. He said it. He promised it. It will happen. And He has sworn an oath that His Son is your priest forever. And that leads to the second way that we can not turn. The second way, the second point of application is trust Christ and His sacrifice. Trust Christ, who He is and what He's done. There is absolutely no possible way to exhaust the wonders of the cross when the Son of God died for weak, ungodly sinners and enemies like us. If you think that you have exhausted the richness of that, you are wrong. You can study it for the rest of your days and you will never, ever exhaust the riches found in the cross. You can't do it. If you trust Christ and His finished work on the cross and His resurrection and His ascension to the right hand of the Father, you are saved for all of eternity. And nothing, nothing can snatch you out of His hand. And your salvation is not just a thing of the past. It is a present and an immediate thing. And it will be a future thing. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved in Jesus Christ. And He is able to keep those who belong to Him and who draw near. Day by day, moment by moment, Christ rescues His people. And I am grateful and thankful for that. We desperately need it. Even after being saved, our greatest need is Jesus Christ and His grace. And He's there. And He will never, ever fail you. Do you believe it? The writer of Hebrews says, take it to the bank. Take it to the bank. Let's pray. Father God, we would affirm every truth from Your Word today with our words. But God, sometimes our lives can say different. We would affirm, Jesus, that you're our high priest forever, that you're perfect, that you're powerful, that you are able to save, that you are our hope, you are our anchor. But it's also easy when life gets hard, like it was for these Hebrew Christians. It's easy for doubt and unbelief to creep in. And then our actions and the way that we live doesn't necessarily affirm our words. And God, my prayer is that you would show us Jesus in a way that those two match up. That Jesus, we would so see you for who you are and what you've done that our circumstances, the consequences, the storms would not shake us. It would not take away from us the joy of you saving us to the uttermost, completely and forever. It would not take away the peace that we have that comes only through you. And so I'm asking you today, I'm begging you today to give us a deeper capacity, God, to trust you and your word and take it as absolute truth, because it is. And Jesus, I am crying out that today we would be freshly renewed in our trust of you and freshly affected by who you are and what you've done on the cross in my place, in my brothers and sisters' place, for us personally. It wasn't for just a generic group of people. It was for me. I don't want to ever lose the awe and wonder of that. Because Jesus, there's not a person within the sound of my voice that doesn't need you. We desperately need you. And you will give to us as much of yourself as we will have. I thank you for that. And may our gratefulness for your salvific work, for your saving grace, and for your eternal intercession for us be reflected in our worship of you now, in our response to who you are and what you've done. Please, Holy Spirit, help us see Christ. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.